I'm curious who all here is familiar with the movie Black Hawk Down. For those of you that are familiar with it, did you know that it is based on a true set of events? And of the men that were involved in this, one of the men's name is Jeff Strucker or Stryker. He was a U.S. Army Ranger at the time, and he was stationed in Mogadishu, Somalia, which is where these events took place. And so the movie Black Hawk Down includes part of his story, and probably not a lot of it. And so I want to give you some background. The reason that I'm highlighting Jeff is because this was a major turning point in his life. This was a crisis for him, you could say, a dangerous opportunity for him to choose one of two paths. Jeff was shot during this time, and not a lot of the rest of the events are clear to him, but he knows that he wound up in the Army medical unit. And he remembers sitting there asking God to heal him, to make him better, to help him live. And he shares that at one point during this time, through the cleaning of his wound, he began to talk to God. And he said, "I thought I was going to die. I felt my fear grow, and I began to ask God to protect me. But my prayers soon changed. I'll never forget it for the rest of my life. A scene appeared in the landscape of my mind. The scene was Jesus in the garden. He clearly and honestly knew that he was going to die. He also showed that he did not want to go to the cross and die. And I knew that I didn't want to die that night. But Jesus courageously said, 'God, not my will, but yours be done.' And then he said, 'If I die tonight, that's fine, as long as your will is done.' For the first time in his life, Strecker, who had been a Christian since age 13, was prepared to die. God spoke in my mind and in my heart and said, 'I've been protecting you every day of your life.' And Strucker said, he did not tell me, 'You will live through the night.' He simply showed me that my life has always been in his hands." So when you look at your life, when you go through the experiences that you go through, do you have that kind of faith? Are you prepared to die even today? Or do you sometimes find yourself wondering, is this it? Is this all the Christian life is? The series of events that I go through? This mundane cycle? Today we're going to look at a passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Actually, we're going to look at the entire chapter 3. And I'm convinced that there's a large percentage of Christians today, many of us in this room, who often find ourselves asking, is this it? Is this really all there is to having a relationship with Jesus? Is this really all there is to being a Christian? You've heard me refer to John 10:10 for, you know, several times since I've been here. The abundant life passage. Can somebody, anybody here recite that? Does anybody here have that memorized? I'm kind of putting you on the spot. All right, well, let me read it for you. It says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full." In some translations, "and have it abundantly." And it's a nice idea, right? It's nice to talk about. It makes you feel good when I tell you that Jesus wants you to have an abundant life. But have we really ever grasped that kind of life? Have you ever had an abundant day, let alone an abundant life? In George Barna's latest book called Maximum Faith, he writes, "A major reason why few of us Christians experience the richness of the Christian life is because we do not know what to do beyond reading and memorizing more Bible verses, attending church services more consistently, donating larger sums of money to worthy causes, volunteering a few hours at the church, and discussing our faith in Jesus with family and friends." It's that mundane cycle. We don't know what to do beyond those things. And pretty soon, those things aren't enough. God wants so much more for us than that. Abundant life. I don't even think we can wrap our minds around the kind of abundance that he talks about. And if we read Paul's words to the Philippians, we can see that there are some elements to the abundant life that we can only experience through living a certain kind of lifestyle. There's a certain There are certain things in life that we have to do in order to unlock this abundance of life that Jesus promises us. And I read this chapter in so many different translations this week, trying to figure out the best way that it could be portrayed, the best way that we can understand it. And I kept going back to Eugene Peterson's Message version. And I think it says it just so great and so simple. And that's really what it's all about. It's a simple faith that we need. We're the ones that make it complicated. And if you don't have your Message Bibles today, which I assume none of you do, that's okay. Oh, Reg does. And if you like this version, it's available online. You can find it at Bible Gateway or the Bible app on your phone or whatever. But I'll read it for you. Just sit back and listen. I'm going to start in verse 2. Steer clear of the barking dogs, those religious busybodies, all bark and no bite. All they're interested in is appearances. Knife-happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at His ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. Even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials, you know, my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have this all together and that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on the goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Not that we're on the right track. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running this same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of many of them many times. Sadly, I have to do it again. All they want is the easy street. They hate Christ's cross, but easy street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like His own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which He is putting everything as it should be under and around Him. Now that was a lot of words. I hope you followed. If not, basically what he's saying is there's kind of two paths in life. And there's a lot of people and a lot of things that want to draw us off the path of righteousness. And a lot of times we get tricked into thinking we're on this path of righteousness when we're not. That list of things that I read out of George Barna's book, going to church, giving money, volunteering your time, talking about Jesus to your friends and family, those are good things, but if that's all your faith is, if that's all your relationship with Jesus Christ is, you're just in a flight pattern, circling. You're not really getting anywhere. Paul likes the analogy of running the race, keeping your eyes on the prize. He uses it a lot. And I think that's really fitting for where we're at today. The Olympics just started on Friday. And if you're following the Olympics, there's one man who's getting a lot of attention this year. And his name is Michael Lochte. Now, if you watched the Olympics in 2008, you probably hardly ever heard his name because he's a swimmer, or Ryan Lochte, I'm sorry. And Michael Phelps was the guy that overshadowed him in 2008. And so, after 2008, Michael Lochte, or Ryan Lochte, I'm just going to say Lochte because I'm going to confuse these two guys. Anyways, Lochte, after 2008, had two choices to make. He could bury his head in the ground and keep doing the same things he's always done, come back in 2012 and probably lose to Phelps again and again and again, or he could rededicate and refocus his life and center it completely around his goal. And his goal is to win gold. And I watched a lot of interviews with Ryan Lochte this week, and you could tell his determination changed. His focus changed. He told stories about how leading up to the 2008 Olympics, how he pretty much did whatever he want. He ate whatever he want. He drank whatever he want. He stayed up late. He partied. He was kind of playing the celebrity role. And after he found out that those efforts weren't quite good enough, that his natural talent, his natural ability wasn't enough to help him win the gold, he refocused. And in an interview he shared, he said he hadn't had dessert in 2 years. He doesn't drink alcohol. He keeps on a very strict regimen of exercise and sleep. He eats right. He's doing everything that he can to make himself stronger. And everything about him is focusing to make his body an elite swimming machine. Now, what's our goal? What is our finish line? We don't want to win a gold medal. But if we're Christians, like we say we are, then our goal should be, as Scripture tells us, to look like Jesus Christ, right? So what are we doing? Are we doing whatever we want, like Ryan Lochte was, hoping that our natural desire to be like Jesus is going to be enough to get us there? Or is our life so focused on him that he's at the center of everything that we do? Paul warns us in this passage against the barking dogs. And instead of focusing on those who truly have your best interests at heart, you're focusing on all these voices, all this noise. And Ryan Lochte had that after the 2008 Olympics. There was a lot of people that doubted his ability, that doubted his desire to be an elite Olympic athlete, to win gold. And Paul says, don't listen to those voices. Instead, surround yourself with those people that praise God as they go along. So are there people in your life that are drawing you back, keeping you away from the kind of life that God wants you to live? And are you listening to them? Do they question the kind of person that you are? Do they question your integrity? Do they compromise your integrity? Are they the voices that are drawing you off that path of righteousness? There's a certain kind of people that we want in our life. And Ryan Lochte, he listens to his coaches and he tunes out everything else because his coaches have his best interest at heart. They want him to win gold, just like he wants to win gold. And there are people in your life, hopefully in this building, that have your best interest at heart. They want you to have a strong faith in Jesus Christ, to have a deep relationship with him, to know him not just with your mouth, but with your heart and with your mind. And I talked with a few people over the last couple of weeks, and one person shared with me about an accountability partner that they've had for many years and how that person helps them. They edify them when they need to be edified, encourage when they need to be encouraged, but they also confront when they need to be confronted. And the last couple of weeks, we've had sermons where, you know, I share our three goals for the next 12 months. And then last week, a majority, I think almost everyone here, decided that they were going to stand because they were tired of being on the sideline. They're ready to get into the game. Well, this is part of that. To have a spiritual coach, if you will. A person that has your best interest at heart. That wants to see you achieve that prize that we all strive for. And they're helping you along the journey as you help them along the journey. And don't get me wrong, that's not me. I'm not your coach, at least not all of you. I'm more like a cheerleader. I want to encourage you along the journey. But your coach has to be someone that you can really get deep and truthful with. Maybe that could be me. I'm not against that. But I think there are people here that you probably feel more comfortable being vulnerable with. Taking off, you know, whatever it is that you're putting on and just being real and just saying, this is where I struggle. This is where I fall. This is where I need help. This is where I need prayer. This is where I'm doing well. Because that's what it took for Ryan Lochte to get there. He had to admit to his coaches, well, you know what? I'm probably not trying as hard as I could. I'm not training as much as I should. This is what I'm eating. I know it's not good for me. To get right down to it and just let them know what it is that's holding you back so that they can encourage you through that. So that's kind of step one in Paul's chapter 3 here in Philippians, is finding that person that you can go down the journey with that can be a good spiritual coach, a good mentor, a good encourager for you. And then the second half is probably the more important half, and that's a refocus of priorities. A refocus of priorities. To go from that person that does whatever they want and hopes that their natural desire, their natural ability is going to get them there, to realizing that that's not enough. That it's going to take a lot more than just getting up in the morning and saying, I'm a good person. I go to church on Sunday. I read my Bible when I remember to. When I'm in trouble, I pray. I give my tithe to the church. That's probably good enough, right? It has to go beyond that. Being a follower of Christ is a sacrificial relationship. We're called to give things up. Sacrifice is not fun. It's not a fun word. And I'm okay standing up here being the bad guy, if the bearer of bad news, if that's what you want to think that it is. But I'm telling you, he's asking you to trade something in so he can give you something a whole lot better. So at first it might seem like sacrifice, but in the long run, we're getting abundant life. We're getting transformed. We're getting a newness. And when we look back, after a while, we're going to think, what did I even want that junk for? Like Paul says, it's dog dung. I didn't need that. Look how much better I am now. I heard a man once say that Jesus is an incredible threat to the American dream. Let me say that again. Jesus is an incredible threat to the American dream. Did you know abundant life and the American dream are polar opposites? Jesus doesn't care how much money you have in your bank account. Jesus doesn't care how many toys you have. If you have a good job, if you can buy name brand clothes, those things are not important to Jesus. He's worried about your spiritual well-being. So what's your focus? Is your focus to be more like Christ? Or is your focus comfort in this world? Jesus says it like this, if I can find it. Maybe I can't find it. Anyways, he says that you can't have two masters. You can't serve both God and money. You can't pursue the American dream and the abundant life. You got to pick one. And that's the thing. I think a lot of us get tricked into thinking that John 10:10 means the American dream. And we don't really do the research. We don't really read the rest of the scripture to see what our lives are really supposed to look like on this earth versus what society tells us they're going to look like. Because Jesus doesn't tell us he's going to give us a bunch of things to make us comfortable on this earth. As a matter of fact, he says, it's going to be tough. People are not going to like you because of me. You're not going to fit in real well with the rest of society. As a matter of fact, they're going to think you're kind of weird. They're going to be mean to you. They're going to try to kill you. Are you okay with that? In Luke 14, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He doesn't want your words. He doesn't want you to kneel down at the altar and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then go back to what you were doing before. He wants you to leave some stuff here. He wants your family, your friends, your job, your money, your time, your life. Everything that you have, he wants. And most of all, he wants your faith and your trust, because he wants you to trust that everything you're leaving here, he's going to give you something better in return. He wants to use those things to help you let other people know about this great transaction that he's offering us. Give me everything you got, and I'm gonna give you something even better. The children's message that Ann gave the other day talked about the kinds of cereal, you know. She had Waylon over here and Aiden over here, and Waylon had the Meanies or the Grumpies or whatever, and Aiden had Cheerios or whatever, something that made him happy. Anyway, Aiden was nice and sweet and loving and caring, and Waylon was kind of a jerk. Right, Waylon? Had a little bit too much fun doing that, I think. But anyways, that's kind of the example of what it means to give up yourself, what it means to allow the Holy Spirit to guide what we do in life. You've heard garbage in, garbage out, or what you put in is what comes out. So what are you putting in? What have you truly sacrificed to pursue being like Christ in your life? Is it just a nice thing that we say to make us feel good at church, and then we go home and forget about it until next Sunday? When you stood up last Sunday, did that really mark a significant change in your life? Have you desired over the last week and pursued those three goals that we talked about? Have you pursued to spend more time getting to know your Lord and Savior, to represent him in every way that you can? Or was it just nice to do because everyone else was doing it? What are you allowing to manipulate who you are and your character? Do you spend a majority of your time with Jesus? Or do you spend a majority of your time with the Desperate Housewives and the Kardashians and People Magazine, Facebook and MySpace and Twitter and all these other things that want to take up your time, to turn your eyes away from the prize? What are you allowing to manipulate who you are? I'm okay playing the bad guy. I'm okay calling you out, because before I call you out, I've got to call myself out. Again, we all fall short. And I'm not here to tell you how to live your life, because I'm not God. God already wrote it down for you. It's about taking the time to read his word. It's about taking the time to allow the Holy Spirit to direct and guide you. And then once you've done that, to pursue it. It really isn't enough to sit in here and think, man, that sounds good. Sure, I'll stand up, I'll raise my hand because I do want to do that, and then go and live your life like you never even made a decision or a choice. That's not enough. Remember earlier, John 10:10, how does it start? The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil's not here to make your life hard. As a matter of fact, he'd love for your life to be easy. He doesn't want to make your life hard, he wants to kill you. He wants you to go to hell. And he's going to use whatever means necessary. He's going to trick you into thinking that the American dream is the abundant life, that what you're doing is okay, that where you're at on the journey is fine. And I think a lot of us have felt that way. A lot of us feel like whatever he's saying up there, that's for somebody else, because I'm pretty good with where I'm at with God. That's a trick of the enemy, because we should never be good with where we're at with God. We should always want more. We should wake up each morning thinking, how could I be more like Jesus than I was yesterday? What can I do to represent my God today? Are we going to make mistakes? Sure. Are we going to fall short? Sure. But what is our focus? Where are our eyes? Are they on Jesus? Are they on the cross? Or are they on everything else that we wish we had? Last week, a lot of us stood up. Maybe I tricked you. Maybe I should have gave this message first and let you know what you were standing for. But I think some of you really knew. I think deep down we all know that when we stand for Christ, we have to give some things up. But he's going to give us back so much more. So much more. In the book that I referred to earlier, Maximum Faith, Barna gives four elements that we have to submit in order to experience what he calls maximum faith, which basically is abundant life. Having that deep trust in Jesus, that deep relationship with Jesus. And I'm just going to list the four things for you and kind of give my own explanation of them. The first one is desire. How much do you really want to connect at the deepest possible level with God? What's your desire? Is it to be Christ-like, or is it to be successful and happy in the world? Because that's gonna decide what path you're on. The next thing is humility. Be completely broken. Beyond just talking about how nice it is to be humble, but broken to the point where we know only God can fix us. No amount of money, no amount of alcohol, drugs, whatever it is that makes you feel good, nothing is going to fix where you're at except for God. That kind of brokenness, that kind of humility. And then control. And simply put, we have it. We have control in our lives. God gave us free will. And unless we're willing to hand that back to God and say, you know what, I know you gave me control, but here, take it back, because you're a much better driver than I am. Unless we're willing to do that, we're not going to experience abundant life. And then last, and certainly not least, is love. What kind of relationship do you have with Jesus Christ? Do you really love him? Do you really trust him completely with your life? Because if you do, and you understand that kind of love, and you're growing in that kind of love, then we can fulfill the two greatest commandments, which is to reciprocate that love to God. And the greatest way we can show God that love is by loving others, everyone. Not picking and choosing the kind of people that deserve that love, but just showing it to anyone that comes along. The bottom line is we have to gain a laser focus. What is our goal? What is our prize? And if we've decided that our goal and our prize is Jesus in heaven, then we have to reorder the rest of our lives to show that. Because it's not enough to say it. It's not enough to say it. We really have to live it each day. Let's pray. Lord, I don't even know where to begin today. I just want to give you praise and glory for opening our eyes. And as I said earlier, this was a hard message because I had to step on my own toes before I could come out here and give your message to your people. And I'll be the first to admit that I fall short in many of these areas. But Lord, I do pray that in the areas of my life that don't point to you, that aren't focused on you, that you can show me how to do that. That you can help us as a church get beyond just saying things. Get beyond nice sentiments and saying what it is that we think other people want to hear, and even saying what we think you want to hear, and reordering our lives to look like you want them to look. Lord, I pray that you help us discern between the American dream and the abundant life, and to strive for the one that lasts for eternity. All the things that are on this earth are going to fade away and turn to dust, but our relationship with you will last forever. So Lord, I pray last week those of us that stood and even those that weren't here or maybe decided not to stand for one reason or another, I pray that today we can say that we're standing for you. That we are done messing around, depending on our natural ability, our natural desire, and we're willing to put forth the work, the rigorous regimen that you've called us to be your servants, to be your followers. Knowing full well that the finish line comes in heaven, but the journey helps us look more like you each day. And as always, Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory because we can't do it without you. It's not in our power. We're weak, but your strength is made perfect in our weakness. We thank you for that. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.